Let's read God's word together. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 44. This is God's word. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word and this time we have to spend in it. We study the Acts of the Apostles. We study this first missionary journey. We consider the outcomes for Paul and Barnabas and the things that you would have them to do and the situations they find themselves in. Help us to see that you are all in control. Lord, help us to take this and to use it in our own lives, that we may be edified, that we may serve you faithfully here in this life. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we ask for your help. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about the next Sabbath. That's where we begin here in verse number 44. It says, and the next Sabbath. Do you ever say, well, I'll get to that next week, or you're going to put that off till tomorrow, or the next Saturday, or the next Friday, these kind of things. A lot can change in just 1 week. I mean, take our weather, for example. Go from shorts and t-shirts and 70 degrees to I got my Eskimo suit out, and what is it? Negative 47 this morning or something, you know, it was unreal. I dripped the pipes last night. I was afraid to wake up and not be able to take a bath. I was afraid for you all that I wouldn't be able to take a bath this morning. But the next Sabbath, when we were last together in Acts, let me just give you a little bit of a review here in the first few verses of chapter number 13. Paul and Barnabas have been sent by the church in Antioch on what we call their first missionary journey. We call this Paul's first missionary journey. If you remember, I told you about the maps in the back of your Bible. And each one is traced out there. In most Bibles, there's a map about Paul's missionary journeys. Well, they are sent, they arrive, they get to the Jewish synagogue there on the Sabbath, and the leaders of the Sabbath, after the service or whatever they would have called it is over with, say to them, if you have anything to say to us, say on. And so Paul preaches a wonderful sermon, and we spent our time there way back in the middle of November, I think it was, with Paul's sermon and these verses leading up to verse number 44 here. He preached to them about justification. We know justification, a theological term that means to be made just as if you had never sinned in God's sight. We know that in this life and in these bodies, it's hard for us to reconcile that, but that is how we become in Christ Jesus before God. We get forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Paul, at the end of that sermon, warns them, don't neglect this, he says. This is a very important thing that has been brought to you because God loved you, because God loved you enough to give His Son for you, and Jesus did the work, and now you receive the benefit. So don't neglect this. They leave. The Jews leave, but the Gentiles remain and ask Paul to come and preach to them again like this the very next Sabbath. Well, here we pick up today in our reading, and it is the next Sabbath. The whole city, the text says, has come together to hear the word of the God, or nearly, verse 44, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now that's unique. That's wonderfully unique. The Jews, because of this great crowd, are jealous. They're envious. They don't like it. More people are showing up to hear Paul than to hear Rabbi so-and-so. So they get jealous because of this. They begin to be divisive, contradictory, accusing of blasphemy, maybe even using blasphemy themselves to turn folks away from Paul and Barnabas and the work that they would do. But Paul reminds them that it was commanded by God that they bring the good news to them and that they bring it to them first and to the Gentiles second. Well, Paul in this speaks very harshly to them, which causes them to be even more contradictory, to be even more upset with him. And so they stir up the important people in town, and they get Paul and Barnabas kicked out of town. Well, in the midst of all of this, because the Jews are neglecting this gospel message of forgiveness, Paul reminds them that because you've neglected it, he says something very harsh to them. He says, you must hate the idea of everlasting life. Well, that's an accusation, isn't it? Because you are neglecting it, God is telling us to come as a light to the Gentiles. And you remember our talk about Jew and Gentile and even Samaritans in the middle. This was a big deal. You know, it was in American history. This is black and white prior to the Civil Rights Movement. Two totally different entities treated differently. One treated as good, one treated as bad, all along those lines. Well, this was their culture then. For the gospel to come to the Gentile, well, would have been heresy. It was blasphemous. It was not a good thing. But God ordained it and God led it. And we've studied that already in Acts, especially in the story of Cornelius. Well, I want to talk to you today about this next Sabbath. And I'd like for us, because we get the benefit of receiving this in our day, to consider the change in just 1 week. A lot can happen from week to week. A lot can happen from one Sunday unto the next. That's what I want to talk to you about today. 1 week here in our text, these missionaries are welcomed to town, they are welcomed into the place of worship, and they are invited to speak. They said to them directly, say on. Well, if you get told to say on, you know, you ever had somebody say, I feel like you need to say something. You've got something on your heart. You've got something that's bothering you. I think you're upset with me or whatever. You know, you just need to speak what's on your... Well, then you know what you say right there, right? Well, since you asked me, when I get about halfway through this, I need you to remember that you asked me to tell you. Paul, he steps in there and they said, you know, they had their Jewish religious worship. They went through the ceremony that they always did, but a new time has come. Jesus has fulfilled all that they had been working for, and now there is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He said, if you've got anything to say, say it. And so, boy, does Paul ever say it. Well, 1 week they're welcomed, and they're asked to speak. The next week there's a split among the people, and they are railed out of town. 1 week some want to hear from them, but others want them to stop speaking. 1 week they are welcomed, and the next they are asked to leave, expelled. What has changed? What has changed is that the Word of God has been preached. Specifically, salvation through Jesus Christ alone has been preached. Jesus said it in His life here. We live in a world now where we want to cast away truth for love. We very much live in that time where we say, well, the Bible is not as relevant to this culture as it was to that culture, things like that. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, singular, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Paul and Barnabas take this missionary journey. They begin to preach this message. And just as it wasn't received in Jerusalem, it wasn't received here. And they are asked to leave for this. Well, I promise you this, it's not very well received in today's world. We live in a world of tolerance, and I'm a very tolerant person. So are you guys. You tolerate me every week, right? We're very tolerant people. But I love my fellow man enough to speak the truth that should you live this life and die without Jesus Christ, your eternity will not be what you would hope it to be. But should you live this life in a relationship with Jesus Christ, your eternity will be more than you ever expected it to be. How can we not speak that type of a truth? Well, I want you to see three things that we see happen here in the text that recur over and over again, especially in Acts, but I think all of Scripture, when Jesus is preached, especially when Jesus is preached appropriately. Some receive Him. Always. When Jesus preached, some receive Him, because how can you not? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He resurrected, and He's alive evermore, and you can have forgiveness of sin through Him. People receive that. That's a good message. That's why the gospel is called the good news. It's great news. But the second thing we see, and we seem to see recur, is that some reject Him. And the third thing is that whether you're receiving this or rejecting this, Every time Jesus has preached in the Scriptures, the news of it spreads very quickly. So let's look at these three things together for our sermon today. First, in verse 44, rejecting Christ. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Then notice verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. I promise you this, never stick your neck out and you will never face rejection. If you want to go through life and never face rejection, never be disappointed, never get your feelings hurt, never feel like you've messed up, then just never stick your neck out. Never try anything new. Never do anything outside of the ordinary. That's how some of you eat. Chicken nuggets and mashed potatoes every meal, you know, with ketchup or whatever it is that you have. We had tomato soup one day this week. It's cold and snowy, so we had, you know, tomato soup and... All right, good. I feel like I'm in the north this morning. I just needed to check and make sure I was still in the south. The weather feels very northern. So we're eating away at our tomato soup, and we notice Thomas, who is 4 years old, just devouring it. He's just loving it, you know. And that's about the age where you start realizing they like this, they don't like that. Well, he gets done, and he grins really big, and, you know, wipes his mouth. "Mom, can I have some more of this ketchup soup?" We didn't tell him any different, and you don't either. We want him to keep eating tomato soup. If he thinks it's ketchup in a bowl, then he'll keep on eating it. So we're very happy about this. But this is how a lot of us live our lives. It's the same. Don't change it. Don't mess it up. If you tell me anything different or you ask me to do anything different, I'm leery of it, so I just don't even want to go there. Many have been burned in the past and are determined, "I never want to feel that rejection again." I mean, can I get confirmation of that this morning? You've been burned in the past, and you don't like how it felt, and you don't really want to have to feel that again. Anybody besides me? Two of us? Some of you have been burned raising your hand in church, and you don't even want to raise your hand again. So we live our lives in survival mode only, just trying to get through the day. I need to remind you this morning. I need to remind you as you begin a new week, as you begin a new year, that God does not intend for Christians to live like this. God does not intend for Christians to live their lives in survival mode. We're not counting down the days to the return of Christ. Now, every single day, I'm saying more and more, "Come quickly, Lord." I'm counting down the ways in that respect. But we're not sitting around saying, "Well, if I can just get through today, maybe He'll come tomorrow." No. There's an abundant life for you now. God wishes for you to live that life. God wants you to live this life being a witness for Him. And you're not a witness for Him with a bunker mentality. You're a witness for Him. I need to go the opposite of a bunker mentality, so just entertain me here for just a minute. Frolicking through the grass, you know. This is how you live that life, whatever that means in your own world. God wants you to go to your Jerusalem. God wants you to go to your Judea. He wants you to then go to your Samaria. And then He wants you to go to the ends of the earth. Sadly, we need to realize this morning that some will always reject the good news of Jesus Christ. As good a news as it is. I call it the great news of the gospel. It's been great to me in my life, and it gets better every single day. But sadly, there will always be some who reject this. What I've come to learn, even with that type of disappointment, is some reject it from me, but they accept it from others, and I'm even more excited then. But there are going to be some. I mean, the Bible is pretty plain. In the Gospel of Luke, we read a story. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Some are just going to reject God. They're going to reject the Word. They're going to reject forgiveness and salvation. And it's a saddening thing. It seems the gospel message is the initial catalyst here in these earlier verses. Then this multitude, almost the whole city, causes the Jews to become envious. So with their platform or whatever authority that they can muster up, these leaders of the synagogue, these Jews, they begin to contradict Paul and Barnabas. I want you to know for sure that any time you do anything much for God, rejection will come. Some will receive it, and success will be seen because some will see it. Some will receive it. God's word is not going to return void. So if we are being witnesses unto God's word, especially the gospel truths of God's word, well, some will receive that. We'll see success. But until there is no more world, until there is no more flesh, until there is no more enemy, the devil, we should expect there to be rejection. And it'll come through those who are envious. It'll come through contradictions to what we are trying to accomplish. Some may even go so far as to accuse you of blasphemy. But don't lose heart. Because if some are rejecting it, it's only because you've received some sort of reception. It's only because you're doing something for God. Do nothing for God in the rest of your life and you'll never receive rejection. But you do something and some receive it. Expect the rejection. This is where Paul's boldness comes from in verse number 46, as he is said to wax bold and says, it was necessary that the gospel should first come to you, but you've rejected it because you hate eternal life, so now it's going to the Gentiles. What a sad accusation he has to bring to these people. To say to them, you must count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life because you have put everlasting life away from you. Then in verse 50, things just get worse. These initial Jews, their jealousy increases. They go and get help because misery loves company. And they force them out. You need to leave our synagogue. You need to leave our town. We don't want you. Well, thankfully, the Gentiles received Christ. That's the second heading we want to consider today, because it's not all negative. Verse 47, some receive Christ. Receiving Christ. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Paul begins to explain how the Lord has sent them as a light to the Gentiles. Now, this is new. I mean, to come and say you're a light to the Jews, to God's people, that had been fine. But to say you've been sent as a light to the Gentiles, well, that's a whole new ball game there. Well, this is great for the Gentiles. This causes them to glorify God with gladness. And you would too if you had been them then, and we do now. They begin to receive Christ and they begin to be saved. And Luke, who is penning the Acts of the Apostles for us here, uses some very interesting wording for receiving Christ at the end of verse number 48. He says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now we need to consider this. Now as we begin to consider this, I want you to remember where we practice as a church and where we firmly hold to the Scriptures came from. Godly men, where God breathed His Word into godly men and they penned what was given to them. This is what we believe. That's called the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not the same as you being inspired to start a new diet because January 1 came around, right? That's a different... You're inspired, and I'm glad you are, and I am too, and I will get to my birthday. My birthday's February the 2nd. My diet usually lasts till birthday. And then I go to Great American Cookie Company, and I have a double doozy, and the diet is over. That's it. I'm inspired, but I'm limitedly inspired. Is limitedly a word? I don't think limitedly is a word. You can cut me a break, though, because it's early service, right? When we say biblical inspiration, we mean something that only happened one time. It's not going to happen again. Now, it happened over a period of time, and it happened over a group of men, not just one time to one person for all and forever. But for Luke, we receive the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit, because God the Spirit, told him what to write and how to write. This is what we hold to as a church. So if we hold to that, now sometimes I realize that we have things written on paper that you don't even know that exist. And then when you hear that they exist, you have to decide, do I believe that or not? That's why we have a Connect class. When you first come to church here, we're going to say to you, this is what we believe. And some of you joined here and we didn't have Connect class yet. I'm sorry about that. You can come back and go to Connect class. We won't start the process over for you. We'll keep you at your current level of of membership at our church. You won't lose your gold card status, is what I'm saying. And if you're here today, no, I'm just kidding. But we believe this. Believe that the Holy Spirit inspired. Now, I can't explain to you exactly how it happened. I can explain to you how I imagine that it happened. But I believe that it happened. And I believe that God's Word is precious enough for these men to write down exactly what God would have intended us to read. I think that's very important for us to grasp hold of this morning. Because we're going to encounter here some wording that is a very important doctrine in the Scripture. And I don't want you to misunderstand it. And I don't want you to say, well, I'm just, you know what we do in the Bible, things we don't like, what do? We just read right past that and go to what we do like. You need to understand this. Look at what Luke says at the end of verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, we can really get off in a ditch here, but I think this needs to be addressed. You see, left to man alone, the great news of the gospel would have gone only to who? The Jews. The disciples, the apostles, the Jews receiving the gospel would have only reciprocated it over and over and over again to the Jews. I mean, do you remember Peter? The vision? The ham and the bacon, right? And he said, he told God, not so, Lord. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have made clean. And God really had to work Peter over to cause him to even go to a Gentile, much less to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation with that Gentile man. This is a big deal. Left to man alone, the great news of the gospel would have been reserved for the Jews, for the Gentiles to be saved then, and for them to be saved here, for us to be saved now, was surely a work of God. So as Luke pins, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, he is saying, this day went as God intended it to go. Now, if I'm sitting in Paul's shoes, oh, I got a problem with that. Because, Lord, you called me, you put me in the ministry, and you sent me away from somewhere where I was comfortable, and now here I am on this island, and I'm a missionary. And at first I was invited in here to preach, and now they're forcing me out of town. And I'm supposed to believe that just what was supposed to happen happened here today. The Jews rejected, the Gentiles received. Now, what we're not saying here and what this doctrine is not teaching is that they should no longer share the gospel with the Jews and only share it with the Gentiles because they were the ones ordained to be saved. This is not the idea. The gospel is not a thing of exclusion. It's a thing of inclusion. There's a word I want to give to you here. I've got to be careful how I say it. There are no conditions to God's salvation. It's unconditional. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in His sight. Did you? Jesus loves the little children. I get y'all on board with me with nursery songs best. I don't know why that is. We're going to get some animal crackers, hand them out down the pews here. I'm going to get some of that felt board stuff. What do you call that stuff you teach Sunday school with? What, flannel board? I'm going to get some flannel board teach these lessons with. I feel much more comfortable there. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Now, that's applicable in our day. If we're not careful, it's white and white and white and white, they're all precious. Look, I mean, just look around you. Literally, look. Turn your necks and look at the people in here. Now, no, we're not racists, but look at us. We're very white. It's January, too. We're really pale. I mean, some of us need to go to the beach. I mean, the ocean. We're Christians. We've got to go to the ocean, right? But there's no conditions to God's salvation. Is it just the rich or just the poor? No. But if we're not careful, we'll make it out to be just the ones like us or just the poor. Well, everybody's all about helping the poor. Help the poor. Help the poor. What about the rich? When's the last time you helped the rich person out? Well, they don't need help. They got plenty of money. They need more help than the poor because their riches, if they're not careful, will be what they're trusting in instead of Jesus. You see how these conditions get thrown into God's salvation? What Luke is declaring here is that God's salvation is not conditional. As many as were ordained to be saved were saved. That's very important. This is a very important doctrine in the Scripture. The very next day, what do we find Paul doing? We'll get there next week or in a couple of weeks. Paul is sharing with Jews again. So this is not to say that he would no longer share with the Jews and only with the Gentiles. This is also not saying that God was going to save these Gentiles whether Paul did his part or not. We need to understand that. These Gentiles weren't just going to show up to hear the word preached, and Paul's already been run out of town, and just by osmosis, they're saved that day. This is not the teaching of the Scriptures. Luke is recording what Paul is practicing and then what Paul later writes about. You can go read the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. You can read especially chapter 9. Probably read Romans 7, 8, and 9. Well, read all of it. It's all really good. But 9 and 10 especially is what Paul later writes that he's practicing here. It's a great doctrine of the Bible. It's one we must be aware of as those who've been commanded to go share the gospel with the world. This is the understanding that we do the sharing, but God does the saving. As many as were ordained, let me get it right, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, what this does is it helps us to understand that we cannot save anyone. Would you confess that this morning? I cannot save anyone. Do you believe that? I can't. Can you? Now, I have a Catholic friend, and he said, what's it with you? He didn't say Baptist. He said Protestant. What's it with you Protestants? Always need to be saved? He said, can't you avoid danger? You know, car wrecks, swimming pool accidents, whatever. You're always just need to be saved. And he's halfway joking, but he was halfway serious because we practice something that's a little different than what he would practice. But I can't save anyone. I mean, I could try to save you from a swimming pool. I'd do my best. Especially if it's not over 6 foot deep, I could really help you in a swimming pool. Well, I may take that back. I dropped one of you baptizing you in a swimming pool one time. Couldn't get you back up. I got a bad back, though, you know. So we realize from this that Paul can't save anybody. Luke can't save anybody. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. Nor can anyone save themselves. See, we embrace our free will a little too much in areas like this. And if we're not careful, we borderline on... I've really got your attention right now. I'm going to do some dancing. If we're not careful, we turn it into this thing that I've saved myself. Is it for by a prayer and a baptism you are saved, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? No, it's for by grace, God's grace, right? His unmerited favor toward mankind. Are you saved through faith? We believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We do that through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, it's real quick we can easily say, God's grace, our faith, and it's a two-way street, and I did my part, and he did his part, and everybody's happy, and I can go to heaven now. Because it feels good to do your part. But Paul says there, even that's not of you. Think about it. I mean, do you have enough faith? I'm like the disciples, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. I don't want to have to stand before God someday and say, yeah, I feel like I've believed just enough to get into heaven. Because all God had to do is remind me of yesterday. What about then? Did you believe enough then? See, it's not of us. Lest any man should boast. So I can't save myself. This is a great doctrine of the Bible. Once we begin to realize that we can't save anyone directly, now we get to help indirectly, I'm getting to that, and once we begin to realize that no one can save themselves, then we can grasp the idea of what Jesus said. Jesus said this directly himself. All that the Father promises will come to Jesus. Jesus said, all the Father has promised me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Now that's exciting. Surely Jesus will not cast out any that come to him, and as many as are ordained will come to him. That's what the Scripture teaches. To assure that all the world will have the opportunity to be saved. Okay, let's clarify here, because I'm not sure if we understand. What does all mean? All means all. That's all that all means. to ensure that all the world. Are there any conditions on that? Not any conditions. To assure that all the world will have the opportunity to be saved, God has commanded you and I. He commanded the apostles. He commanded the early church, which in turn He's commanded us to go to all the world and to tell them about Jesus. He didn't command us to go and dig wells so that they could have fresh water. He didn't command us to take up food and make sure they had green beans to eat. Now, we're going to take up food and make sure that folks have green beans to eat because of Jesus' example. Jesus realized if they've got an empty belly, they don't really care much about the message you're trying to tell them. I realize that right now because some of you haven't had breakfast and you're ready to get down to the coffee. I'm all for benevolence, but benevolence is secondary. Gospel witness is primary. That is our first command. That is what we are to do. I can't save anyone. No one can save themselves. But to assure that all the world has the opportunity to receive the forgiveness that Jesus died on the cross for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To ensure that this message reaches all of the world, God has commanded us to go and to tell. Two things I want you to see here in such an important statement. First, we must share the gospel. That is essential. How could we not? Second, we must not operate as if we can save or as if we know who will be saved or who will not be saved. I don't know. Do you? And if you do, you come preach the sermon because you're more enlightened than I am. How can we know? So we can't operate that way. We operate with the understanding that this is God's part. He does the saving. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sin. What does that mean? And you hath He made alive. You hath He given an awareness to be saved. I cannot give sight, spiritual sight, to a blind man. I cannot bring those who are spiritually dead to life. But my God can. My God can make blinded eyes to see. My God can make a dead man live again. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but He has made you alive. I sure love that I get to share with the blind and how to have sight. And I get to share with the dead how to have life. This is our understanding for as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And that leads to our final thought today. Because as important as this is, our role alongside this is utterly important. Spreading the good news. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. If you're an ultra fan of gospel tracts and gospel literature, then you'll use verse 49 out of context. See, the word of the Lord was published. We should publish the word of the Lord and hand it out everywhere. Drop it from airplanes. You realize what this eliminates from the process, right? You. I'm not saying that God can't save through literature, because God does save through literature. But God's first command was for you to tell about Jesus. For you to tell what you had experienced, tell what you've seen and what you've heard, how Jesus has changed your life. That is the warmest way for a person to come to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the text says it's published, that means people talked and they told it. Well, once these Gentiles are saved, the word is spread all over that region. You see, it's only natural to talk about such a change. When a dead man comes to life, it's got to be told. Don't you just hate holding on to a secret? You know, I got to tell. I need to tell. You know, not something dirty. I'm talking about something exciting. Something that you know everybody's going to find out anyways. And just, you want to... It's not that you want to be the first, you want to tell. It's bubbling up inside of you. Well, this is what happens when a dead man comes to life. Spiritually speaking, when someone who is dead in their trespasses and sin is made alive, and in faith they're saved and their life begins to change, you just got to tell this. When a blind man is healed and receives his sight, you can't be quiet about that. So all around they begin to hear about salvation through Jesus. Furthermore, the missionaries can now go on and tell others this great news. As sad as it is that they're having to leave this area, Paul and Barnabas receive comfort here. They've got to leave, But they can go tell others who've never heard. Also, they've got to leave, but they can leave knowing that those who've received Christ are going to continue sharing Christ in Paul and Barnabas' absence. Well, let's end at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, even in the face of rejection, even while being kicked out of town, they are full of joy. Well, how in the world? So much has changed in just a week. I mean, they were received, but now they're being rejected. How are they filled with joy? Too many times in this life, we focus more on the rejection than we do on the reception. For most of us in our lives, 10% of it is negative and 90% of it is positive. For most. And I know you know some people and you'd say, I think it's flipped for them. But that's a rarity. For most people, the smaller percentage is the negative. But what do we all spend the majority of our time dealing with? The negative instead of the positive. People receiving Christ can become something that is expected. It can become something that is routine. People rejecting us is a rarity. We're the American church. We've got it easy. We have freedom of religion. You got freedom of speech. Talk about whatever you want, whenever you want. You can go out on a street corner and talk about clowns. That seems to be a big thing now. Never been a fan myself. But so rejection is a rarity for us, is it not? Absolutely. So when we face something that is a little more rare in our time than it was in Bible times, it's easy to become very discouraged. I'll be honest, I've never been kicked out of town. But were I to be kicked out of town, I get some looks sometimes while I'm preaching, like, and they might kick me out of town today. I live in White Bluff, so you can run me out of Kingston. I'm just going to go home. I planned that, you see. But I think if I were to be kicked out of town, my reaction would be the opposite of joy. I think if you describe Chance Strickland after you kicked him out of town, you would not say he was full of the Holy Ghost and joy. You'd probably say he was full of the devil and bitterness. These are a great example for us. You see, we need to remember that much can happen by the next Sabbath, or so much can change within just a week. They transition from being sent with great expectation as missionaries. They transition from being received with open arms and hospitality to being rejected, to being asked to leave. They are being operated against through envy, contradiction, blasphemy. But in spite of the negative, many have been saved and the word is further spread. Still, much can change even by the next week. One week they're received, one week they're rejected. Well, what's the Lord going to do with us before next week? Can you see how they have joy? What a great life. What a great way to live your life. So take courage with a Monday before you, an icy Monday, an icy Nashville traffic Monday before you. Take courage with a new year before you. 2017. Who knows what a week may hold? Who knows how God might use you through the good or the bad? If you're here today and you're not sure whether you're a Christian, I hope you see the two distinct groups in the text. Some receive salvation and everlasting life, but some reject it. There's no middle ground. There is no gray area. And this is not left up to chance with an E, not chance without an E. You either receive Christ or you reject Him.